Would be very fitting to continue with the theme of that blessed song that Pete just sang, Praise to the King. For you see, the book of Acts is a continuum of praise to the work of Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke wrote a very exacting and comprehensive, a very exact and comprehensive gospel which bears his name. He put in all the details about Christ's earthly ministry in his physical body. He talked about how he came, being born of the Virgin according to promise. He talked about how he, at an appointed time, was introduced to Israel by John the Baptist. He talked about how he went about doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all who came to him. He talked about how on an appointed day he went up on that cruel knob of a hill just outside Jerusalem's walls and hung on a cross and paid for the sins of the whole world. He talked about how he went into the grave, but that the grave would not hold him, and that he came forth from that grave victorious and appeared to his disciples. And he talked about how that he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for him after that he had visited with them on many occasions and taught them on many occasions concerning the kingdom, showing himself to be alive by many proofs to over 500 brethren at one time, eating with them and drinking with them from small gatherings like on the seashore with John and those six other disciples when he had the broiled fish, to other occasions when he came and ate and drank with them. And then, on an appointed moment, he took them out to the peak of the Mount of Olives, gave them a last command, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now this book, the book of Acts, is introduced as the sequel to the story, or the second chapter, or the second book. This book is introduced to give us the spiritual ministry of Christ from heaven through his spiritual body, the church, which is on earth. It's still the ministry of Christ. It's still his work. And therefore, we and all believers of all time would say praise to King Jesus, who reigns and who will reign ultimately and finally, reigning now in the hearts of believers spiritually. Boy, we're getting some static from somewhere. Is that me? This in here? Is that where it's coming from? Maybe so. Reigning now spiritually in the hearts of believers, eventually to reign in a physical body again on the earth in his millennial reign, and then to reign in a new heaven and a new earth over the combined body of believers in eternity. You will notice in your bulletin that I have given you something to ponder in the study of the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. Now, this is not going to be all heavy as we go through Acts. It's not going to be all heavy. I mean, we're going to have fun in this. It's going to be, that's the way it ought to be. The study of the Word of God ought to be joyous, joyful, inspiring, challenging. When we hear something from God, we ought to get all excited about it, because it's orders from headquarters, and we can really get with it. So I don't want us to be too solemn and too much sober sides as we enter into this. I don't have to worry about it, because we've had a good loose start today. Now, I heard a doctor's pager go off back there, and that's fine. Boy, I'm so glad that we have doctors who are on call who will come and be with us in the service, and that doesn't bother me a bit. I remember not too long ago, I was preaching a funeral, and I had my pager on, and I'd forgotten to turn it off. And right in the middle of the funeral message, that pager went off. It was down at Our Lady of Mercy. It was Jack O'Neill's funeral, Jack O'Neill Sr. And he was a fun-loving man, and I thought, after I was embarrassed with that thing going off in the middle of the message, I thought what fun it would have been if I'd have pre-recorded a message from him and put it on there, had it called in. I mean, that would have really set them on their ear down there. I mean, we need things to shake us up occasionally, don't we? I mean, it's coming and sitting in church and, you know, I'm doing my duty for the day. I'm observing the Sabbath so I can go out and raise hell otherwise. No, that's not it. I'm going to shoot that thing before it's over. Reminds me of a cobra up there anyway, doesn't it, you? That's good. 15 points to ponder in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. Now, there's one correction, and I want you to make it right now. Point 6. Peter emphasizes the resurrection of Christ. Put a period right there. Period, period, period. And then mark out the word as and put note, N-O-T-E, colon, the sign of the prophet Jonah, Matthew 12:38. Now that's the way it's supposed to read. We just made a little mistake there, because Peter does not make reference to Matthew 12, neither does he make reference to Matthew 12 wasn't in existence when Peter was making reference. He was making reference to the Old Testament prophecies, and neither did he make reference to the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus did that in Matthew 12. My point I'm trying to make there is that Peter emphasized the resurrection, and Jesus had said that the resurrection was going to be a sign unto Israel. He said, no sign is going to be given unto you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, and then he'll rise. And so that's the point of number 6. Now, I'm not going to go over these 15 points today. Those are for you to ponder, for you to study, and they are merely setting the tone for the first 7 chapters, which is to establish that Israel as a nation is rejected and that the church is going to come in. The Jewish church is in the picture for the first 7 chapters. Jerusalem is holy ground. It's Jewish ground. It's Jewish church ground. But after chapter 7, it's going to shift. And the Gentile church is going to come in. It's going to shift away from the Apostle Peter to this apostle born out of due time, the Apostle Paul. It's going to shift away from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's going to shift away from the Jewish church to the Gentile church and to the unified church in the Spirit. Now keep that in mind. Otherwise, it's a chaotic book. It's chaotic if you don't understand how to read it, how to study it, and how to rightly divide it. Because you start trying to make principles of the things that were happening to the Jewish church, or that happened to the Samaritan believers in chapter 8, when actually all of us come in under the category of the Gentile church, which is introduced in chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius, and the first Gentile believers come in. Now today, let's look at chapter 1. In the light of all that, and you looking at these things to ponder, then We look at chapter 1. Remember now, the ministry of the risen Savior. The ministry from heaven by His Spirit through His body, the church. Continuation of what Christ is doing. We have the new book, the book of Acts. You might want to say it's a new gospel, the fifth gospel. And it tells us what Christ is doing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that He was taken up to heaven. Now see, that sets the tone. There it is. All that Jesus began to do until that He was taken up from heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you what He's going to do through and what He is doing through His spiritual body, the church. After that He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen, after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now let's look at this just a moment. I want you to get this firmly established. This is not the ministry of Peter and Paul, not the ministry of the 12, not the ministry of the church. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. What God is doing, what the Spirit of God is going to do through the church. For future reference, you can look at verse 24. It says, they say to the Lord, "Lord, You show us the man." Over in chapter 2, verse 47, after we have this message preached by Peter and the first believers come in, all Jewish, 3,000 of them, it says in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Then over in chapter 13, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit sends out the disciples, sends out the first missionaries from Antioch. It tells about these men gathered in a prayer meeting, and it says, "And the Holy Spirit said, separate Me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do." And they lay hands on them and pray and fast, and out they go. In chapter 14, Paul, when he goes up to Jerusalem, when he comes back to Antioch, and when he goes to Jerusalem, they report what God did through them. Oh, that's a dog, isn't it? That's just going to keep on... I hate static, don't you? Bothers me. Maybe. What God did through them. Paul is going to report what God did through them. "Lord, You show us the man." The Lord adds to the church. The Holy Spirit separates the missionaries. What God did through us. What a message. I tell you that there's a message that comes forth from the book of Acts that's just as clear as a bell. It is that God is no respecter of persons. Some people get hung up on dear old Peter being the first pope. My soul. Peter vanishes from the scene in chapter 12. Paul emerges. Some people get hung up on Paul. Paul says, "Nah, I'm a weak, ordinary human being." Some people get hung up on the apostles. Man, we don't even hear from them. James is beheaded with the sword, and they all disperse. We hear more about the first deacons than we do about the apostles in the book of Acts. They chose those seven men, and up steps Stephen, and then Philip, and the message is spread. The message is going to be that God is no respecter of persons, that He's able to take any ordinary human being. And when that person has put his trust in Christ and has taken God at His word and will be an obedient servant, that man is more than a match for this old world of darkness. And he thrusts forth ordinary human beings. And when you and to look at that, you look back at chapters 6 and 7 and 8, especially 8, where it says that the believers were scattered abroad, but the apostles, still thinking that it's going to be this Jewish-centered church, were reluctant to leave, and it says the apostles remained at Jerusalem. But the ordinary believers were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Thank God they did, because here we are. Now in chapter 1, we also have not only a new book, the beginning of a new book, we got the beginning, or we've got a new experience. And praise God for this experience. It's the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Misunderstood, misused. The message, because of people's not understanding how to divide the book, it has almost become a snare unto us this day. But it's valid. It's real. Without it, we're nothing. Jesus said, remain at Jerusalem until this experience happens, until this kickoff of the church happens. Remain at Jerusalem. And what's going to happen is that the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy is going to happen. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, every born-again believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is this great phenomena of the New Testament church. Every simple believer, or simply every believer, is baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not something to wait for us. It's not something to pray for and beg for and seek for. It is an absolute fact that every believer in Christ is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you'll see the progression of it in the book of Acts. It's very easy if you just focus on it the way the book talks about it. First, in chapter 2, it happened as Jewish listeners heard the message of repentance from Peter. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now these believers had already, most of them had already been baptized by John in the River Jordan. They were going to get baptized again in water. But in between those two baptisms, they were going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. As chapter 2 begins, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. And they spoke in these other languages. Maybe some of them spoke in this emotional glossolalia that is spoken today. I don't know, and I'm not even going to argue that fact. This shouldn't be a divider. You want to speak in tongues? Speak in tongues. Who gives a flip? I mean, really, what is all this stuff? The Spirit of God came for two reasons. One is to unify us, and the other is to give us power. Paul is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So I got news for you this morning. If you're a Catholic believer, if you're a Pentecostal believer, if you're a Methodist believer, a Presbyterian believer, a Baptist believer, a Nazarene believer, a Brethren believer, it doesn't make any difference. As one girl who checked into the hospital where they wanted to know what denomination she is, she said, I don't know. She said, I go to the chapel. She said, I'm a chapelite. If you're a chapelite, what difference does it make? You're baptized by one Spirit into Christ. Now, in chapter 2, They spoke in other languages, and those Jews from all, dwelling all around Jerusalem heard them, and it was a fantastic miracle. The second time a baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to occur is in chapter 8, when Philip went up to Samaria and preached the word, preached the gospel, and Peter preached up there. And these believers, now get it, these believers, Jews, half Jews, not Jews, but half Jews, also are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they're baptized with water too. But they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit until something happens. What is it that happens? Peter goes up from Jerusalem and lays hands on them. And they are baptized in the Spirit. Now, a third baptism in the Spirit is going to occur. It's going to occur in chapter 10. Peter's going to go to the house of Cornelius. All Gentiles now. And they're going to hear the word and believe, and the Spirit's going to fall on them and baptize them. And it's going to be recognized by these Jews that Peter reports it to. It's going to be recognized by those Jews who went with Peter over to Samaria, because they're going to have this sign of speaking in tongues, and that is a sign unto Israel, and that sign was necessary because Paul would tell you later in 1 Corinthians 1, the Gentiles or the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews seek a sign. And this was the sign of the prophet Joel. And it occurred to these Jews. Now, there's a fourth place that it's going to happen. And it's very important that it happened over here. It's in chapter 19 of Acts, when Paul goes to Ephesus. Now, I got news for you. This is, I want to call it a little humor with the Lord. The Lord has already opened the kingdom. He's already opened the key. He's already opened the kingdom through Peter to the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember in Matthew 16 when he said, 16:19, when he said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. All right. On the day of Pentecost, he opened the kingdom to the Jews. On the day of Cornelius, Acts 10, he opens the kingdom to the Gentiles. Now, chapter 19, where's old Peter? Not necessary anymore. The kingdom's already been opened to Jews and Gentiles, and that's all there is. So who is it that's coming along? Paul, one born out of due time. And Paul preaches, or first of all, he encounters these disciples. It says there are some disciples of John. Now, you can't read something in here. These are not born-again Christians. These are Jews who were baptized, according to John's teaching, in repentance, waiting for the coming Messiah. And Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Good question. In other words, are you born-again believers? They said, no, we haven't even heard so much if there was a Holy Spirit. We've been baptized with the baptism of John. He lays hands on them, and they become Spirit-filled believers. They are baptized into the church just like all the rest of us. Now, there's a lot of little footnotes to that. One, where's Peter? His role is already over with. God's already saying, no respecter of persons. This doesn't depend on Peter. This movement is worldwide. And Peter was the one that particularly opened it up to the Jews, and even though, according to my promise, he opened to the Gentiles, it's already open. Now, here's Paul. It could have just as well been somebody else, but it was Paul. And those four instances are the instances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And it's very important to understand how they came. And not one of them came exactly the way the other one came. And therefore, we cannot draw principles from that. The only principle that we can draw nowadays is that we are Gentile believers who are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ the moment we believe in Christ, just like those Gentile believers were in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter preached at the house of Cornelius. The one thing we do know is that the Spirit of God is supposed to bring unity. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Got it? Unity. Now, we hear a lot about the ecumenical movement in the world today. This is not the ecumenical movement. This is the movement of the Spirit of God, unifying us in the person of Christ. What else does this new experience do? Now, this is very important. Jesus says in verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Power to communicate the gospel. The gospel is communicated in the power of the Spirit. That's it. Thirdly, there is a new assurance. What is the new assurance? Beginning with verse 9. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city." I've sat there on the top of that mountain, looking over across that valley into Jerusalem. It's a beautiful sight. That's right there where Jesus went up into the cloud, was taken up from them. Now, what is the new assurance? The new assurance is that he's going to come back and that he's going to stand right there on that mountain where he left from. Now, I want to jog your thinking here a minute. It's really interesting to realize that if these Jews, not just these individual Jews, but if the nation of Israel had accepted Christ as the Messiah, if they had turned as a nation to him, things would have been very different. The kingdom would have been established right then. Christ would have returned. The kingdom would have been established. Jerusalem would be the headquarters. And Israeli missionaries would have gone throughout the world to preach the gospel. That would have happened. All you got to do is go back and read Isaiah 35, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 45. This is the return of Christ. Now, don't get it wrong. Nobody at this point knew the mystery of the church. Nobody knew about the rapture of the church. Nobody knew how that the church would be spread not basically by Jewish missionaries, but by the Gentiles themselves in geometric reproduction. But there is this assurance that when Israel turns to the Messiah, he will come from heaven and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and there will be what is referred to here as the restoration of all things. Now, my friends, do you realize that's going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. And we know, looking back with this perfect 20/20 hindsight and the enlightenment that the Scripture gives us, and particularly in Romans 10 and 11, that Israel has been set aside for a reason. Their unbelief allowed the church to come in the way it did. The mystery of Christ, the church, the mystery of the church. But it's still going to happen. And when you see Lebanon being blown up, when you see all this tension in the Middle East, when you see Syria and Saudi Arabia and all of these tensions in the Middle East and all in turmoil, the Palestinians and the nation of Israel, just say to yourself, there's not going to be a political solution to this. the solution is going to be when Israel, because of all this pressure, because of God's revelation, because of God's working in their lives, when Israel turns and receives Christ as the Messiah, when that nation recognizes Jesus as Messiah, He's going to be on the Mount of Olives before you can say scat. He's going to be right there. And the millennial kingdom will be established. Now, and here you just have to bear with this old pre-millennial, pre-tribulation believer. The church will have already gone up. We'll already be with Him. The Lord shall descend in the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord, not on the Mount of Olives, but in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll come with Him when He comes to the Mount of Olives. And then we'll be with Him, reigning in His millennial kingdom. And we'll be just like He is. We won't be like those earthly Jews who will still be flesh and blood. We'll have a new body, just like the one that He had when He came out of the grave. That's a new assurance. All here in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Number four, and we close with this. A new apostle. I want to be true to the script. True to the flow of the scripture. The disciples, after asking Him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He said, it's not for you to know. You go to Jerusalem and wait. And then it comes to chapter 12. They return, and when they had arrived, it gives a list of the apostles. You can read it. 11 of them. And in those days, as they're praying and fasting in that upper room, in those days Peter stood up and said, and the believers were about 120, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. And he tells about how Judas finked out, how Judas betrayed the Lord, how Judas took the money, went out and bought a field, and how that he hung himself there, and how he fell down, and how his bowels burst open, and it is called to this day a field of blood. Okay. Then he relates from the scripture, may his place be deserted, let there no one dwell in it, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it's necessary, verse 21, to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went out and in among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. Now get this. Why did they need another one? You mean they? Do you think that they just needed one more to bear witness to His resurrection? That they just needed one more to say, yeah, Jesus rose? No, indeed. Jesus had given them a very special promise. What was it? You remember when they were vying for leadership? Remember when James and John's mama came and said, would you grant it, Lord, that my boys could sit on your right hand? And he talked about servanthood, how that he's the least is the greatest and so forth. But he gave them a promise. What was that promise? Indeed, there shall be 12 thrones, and the apostles, those who've been with me, will sit on these 12 thrones. Now, it'd be ridiculous to have 12 thrones and just 11 apostles, wouldn't it? So there had to be the 12th apostle to sit on the throne with the Lord when He came. And so they decide to choose Matthias. And they said, Lord, you mark out, you show us which one it is. We'll draw straws. We'll shoot the dice. We'll flip a coin, whatever that casting lots was. And you show us, by the way it turns out, which one is the one you've chosen. And it turned up Matthias. And he became the 12th. Now, it couldn't have been Paul. A lot of people say, oh, they made a mistake. It should have been Paul. Paul claims that he's the 12th apostle. No, he doesn't. He claims he's an apostle born out of due time. You read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He wouldn't have qualified anyway because he wasn't with them as one of the believers from the time of John's baptism on forward. That's what it took to be one of these special apostles. You had to have been witnesses. You had to have been with him. You had to be all the way through. And so they choose Matthias, and Matthias becomes the 12th apostle. So much for the first chapter of the book of Acts. What's the key to this? What does it mean today? How do you bring it home? Is this just an exercise in Bible study and we can go out of here and say, man, we are members or we belong to that Bible preaching church out there on the campus and we got all this information. We know just how it is. We know it from A to Z. We know how to cross the T's and dot the I's. We are Bible students and we've got it down pat. I want to tell you something. God never gave us His Word to increase our knowledge. He gave us His Word to change our lives. He doesn't want a bunch of swell-headed Bible students. He wants a bunch of godly living witnesses. And because you can see this magnificent stroke of the sovereign hand of Almighty God, and you can see this beginning of the church with the Spirit of God coming upon these believers, when you see the church born before your very eyes, it ought to put fire in your soul. It ought to put the Word of God on your tongues. When you realize that you're His appointed missionaries to reach your world. My friends, there's a maid working for you. There's a brother at Christ. And she's probably a stronger believer than you are. There's a brother at work. There's a sister at the beauty parlor. There's a neighbor next door. And they're just exactly like that heathen mass that was scattered across the world to which God would send the fruits of the Jerusalem and the Samaritan and the Antiochian church. A couple of weeks ago, Danny and Lida Swallow told me they're going to Minnesota. Boy, it did break my heart. But I've been thinking about it. You know what I said? I said, God has got a purpose. God has a plan. There is some portion or some community, or there's a Cornelius up there in Minnesota that's waiting for old Danny and Lida to get there with a display of godly living and the good news that you don't have to be like you are. You can change by the power of God. Now that's what the book of Acts is about. That's what chapter 1 is about. And it means that every person here can say, Lord, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Or Lord, I want to be an obedient disciple for your glory. So that whether I meet you in the air without having to die, or whether I die and go to be with you and then come back that moment when your feet touch the Mount of Olives, I'll be part of your eternal plan. Exciting, huh? Boy, it is to me. I don't know about you, but it makes my beeper want to go off. Makes me want to sing, Pass It On. Makes me want to be in God's plan. Let's pray. Stand up, will you? Let's pray standing up today. Let's follow the old Hebrew custom of praying standing up. If you're here without Christ, would you slip out of your chair as we begin to quietly disperse? And when I say quietly, you know, I love the method they do in England. Maybe we ought to do it this morning. The gospel is preached, concluded. The people stand as they pray, and when it's over with, everybody sits back down. And they sit there and they think about what's been said for about a minute or two. Not rushing out to get the roast or the Piccadilly or what have you. They just sit there. And they quietly leave, contemplating what the Spirit of God has said to them. Now, while I'm going to just suggest maybe we do that this morning, if you want to. After I pray, and while some sit down to meditate and contemplate, maybe some would come and say, I need to know Christ. I need my sins forgiven. I need to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Others might say, I want to be part of this body in the spread of the gospel. Whatever that need might be, as others meditate and some are leaving, you come and put your hand in mine and say, I need the Lord this morning. Or I want you to know that I want to be part of this program. Now, our Father, we pray in the name of Christ our Lord that you would seal these words to our hearts and that we might truly be believers baptized in your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, unified around the person of Christ and empowered to be your representatives in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.